Accountability. Those who are given responsibility to accomplish a certain task are usually held accountable. The Lord gives His children gifts according to our individual abilities. Father expects us to produce fruit with the gifts that He gives us. We will all be held responsible and accountable for those gifts that we are given. This is particularly true for God's election, and we'll see that in our lesson today. Those that do produce fruit for our Heavenly Father receive more gifts and blessings from Father. Ultimately, they receive the prime gift, the greatest gift, better said, which is admittance into the kingdom of God. That's one thing as Christians we should all be striving and working for. God has made us all responsible through His commandments. When the Lord gives us a command, He expects us to follow His instructions. If we do follow His instructions, we receive Father's blessings. If we don't follow His instructions, we receive His chastisement. We are all held accountable. The first commandment recorded in the Bible was given to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The Lord did hold both Adam and Eve accountable. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3:1. As we ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name, Father, we ask You to open eyes, open ears this day. Now, if you're new to Shepherd's Chapel, some of the things you're going to hear are going to be completely contrary to what you've been taught, most likely your whole life. I ask you to open your mind, open your heart, and let the Word of God flow. We ask that word of wisdom, and Father, we ask You to open eyes, open ears this day. Let's pick it up, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. This word subtle means cunning or crafty. And he said, whoa, the serpent said. Now, wait a minute, snakes don't talk. And this is not a snake. This is that old serpent you can read about in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. That old serpent called the devil and Satan. Let's open our minds here. That's who was in the Garden of Eden. Snakes don't talk. Satan does. Most of what he says are lies. Yea, hath God said, this is the Satan speaking, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And God did command that in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. The penalty, if they did partake of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, in the day that you partake of the tree of knowledge and good and evil, thou shalt die. It was a commandment. It became law. Moses Adam and Eve became responsible to follow God's instructions. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. We can eat of all the trees of the garden in paradise with the exception of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But of the tree, of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Man's body is always compared to trees in God's word. The torso or the trunk in tree language. And then to this day, we call our arms and our legs limbs, as the limbs of a tree. Now, I want you to check out this word touch in your Strong's Concordance. In the Hebrew, the word is naga. It means to lie with a woman. Beloved, there was no apple tree in the Garden of Eden. Or if there was, it's not mentioned by name because you won't find the word apple in the book of Genesis. What really happened in the Garden of Eden was that Satan seduced Mother Eve, and she conceived, as we'll see in our lesson today. Well, I've never heard that, Pastor. Well, you've never been taught God's word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. You've probably been taught the fairy tale that Adam and Eve took a bite out of an apple, and that's what caused all the problems in the Garden of Eden. Verse 4, "And the serpent," this is Satan, "said unto the woman, ye shall not utterly, surely die." The second utterance out of Satan's mouth is a lie, deception, conceiving, causing Eve and Adam to be seduced. Verse 5, "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." That's the reason it was called the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the tree they were forbidden to partake of. Satan's saying, God knows this. He's just not telling you. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant," a desire in the Hebrew, "to the eyes." He was a good-looking rascal. You see, we see Satan as wearing red long-handle underwears and having goat's feet and a pitchfork in his hand. That's not what Satan looks like. Satan is a good-looking rascal. In Ezekiel chapter 28, it states there that God created Satan the full pattern, full of beauty and wisdom. "And a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat." Paul speaks of this deception in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Where he states that I fear that as the Satan beguiled Mother Eve, and that word beguiled, check it out in the Greek, it's expateo. It has only one meaning, and that is to wholly seduce. That's what happened in the Garden of Eden. Satan seduced Eve, and she partook of the tree of knowledge and good and evil and gave of it to her husband. "And the eyes of them both," Adam and Eve, "were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves," this is the root of the parable of the fig tree, "together and made themselves aprons." Now, had Adam and Eve taken a bite out of an apple, don't you think that they would have sewn masks out of the fig leaves to cover their mouth, since that's the part of the body that partook of the tree of knowledge and good and evil? No, they sewed aprons, and this could have been translated to gird about, and they made aprons to cover their private parts. That was the part of the body that partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. "And they," Adam and Eve, "heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." This word cool, a word that many of you are familiar with in the Hebrew, ruach, the wind or the spirit of the day. "And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." Now, I don't care how good you are at playing hide and seek. You cannot hide from your heavenly Father. Why? He's omnipresent. Wherever you go, He is going to be there. You can't hide from God. At this point, Adam and Eve had broken the law, the commandment that God gave them in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. They were no longer innocent. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Or better yet, "Why are you hiding from me?" He already knew. And he, Adam, said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Verse 11, and he, being God, said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" I gave you the responsibility of following my command. Now, is Adam going to accept that responsibility and hold himself accountable to breaking the command of chapter 2, verses 16 and 17? Let's find out. And the man, this is Adam, said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." No, Adam didn't take accountability on himself. He's blaming the woman. In fact is, if the truth be known, he's blaming God partially. He's saying, "Lord, if you hadn't given me that woman, none of this would have happened." What about Eve? Will she take responsibility and accountability? And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." This word beguiled is nashah in the Hebrew. It means to seduce. Not biting out of an apple, seduction. Eve didn't take responsibility and hold herself accountable either. She said, "The devil made me do it." And the Lord God said unto the serpent, remember, we're not talking about a snake, we're talking about Satan, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go in derision, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." No salvation for Satan. Did you notice there were no questions? There was no pussyfooting around. Immediate judgment and sentence. The Lord's not finished with his judgment. "And I will put enmity," this is hostility, if you will, "between thee and the woman, and between thy seed," this word seed is zerah in the Hebrew, it's posterity, your children. Well, you mean Satan had children? Well, Eve conceived, as we'll see in a moment. So yes, he had a child. His name was Cain, the firstborn of Eve. "And her seed," what is the seed of the woman? Well, eventually it would be Messiah, Jesus Christ. The Lord's saying, "I'm going to put hostility between the children of Satan and the children of Eve, between the Kenites and between Messiah. It," meaning Christ, the seed of the woman, "shall bruise thy head," and that most assuredly will happen at the second advent when Jesus returns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. "And thou, thy seed, shalt bruise his heel." That most certainly came to pass when they nailed the feet of Jesus Christ to that cross and crucified him. Now the Lord turns his attention to Eve. "Unto the woman," he said, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception." Now, do you know what causes a woman to conceive? Well, I don't need to tell you. We've already been reading about it. She was seduced by Satan. She conceived a child. She hasn't known her husband. She hasn't lain with her husband, Adam, yet, only the serpent. "In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire, that's our subject, sexual desire, shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Well, God didn't buy Eve's excuse when she blamed the devil. Will God buy Adam's excuse that the woman that you gave me, Lord, caused me to do this? No, he won't. God is very fair. We all get exactly what we deserve. We're all held accountable. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Verse 18, thorns also and thistles shall it, referring to the ground, bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field, not the fruit of paradise, which was God's original intent. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, until you die, Adam. For out of it, out of the ground, wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 6 and 7. Ere the silver cord part, meaning when we die, the flesh returns to the earth from which it came, the spirit returns to your heavenly Father from which it came. The sentence that was promised to Adam in chapter 2, verses 16, 17, in the day that you partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Methuselah, I believe, lived to be 969 years. That's less than 1,000, which one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord's saying, you partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I'm holding you accountable, and in the day you partook of it, you will die. Within 1,000 years, the maximum lifespan of Adam and his descendants. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, Kava in the Hebrew. It means living, or I like to translate it life giver, because it was through Eve that Messiah would come, Jesus Christ. And without Messiah, none of us would have the chance of living, and I'm talking eternal life. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. If you don't take responsibility and hold yourself accountable, God will. The Lord gives gifts, and we are all going to be held accountable for what we do with those gifts. Let's continue our study in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 25, as we continue our study concerning accountability. Let's pick it up with verse 14 of Matthew chapter 25, and it reads, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. You want to know what heaven is like, the kingdom of heaven? Well, listen up. Jesus is about to tell you. Who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Of course, the man traveling in a far country is Jesus. And he called his servants, he calls you today through his word, and he gives you his goods, things that he entrusts you with. Who are his own servants? Well, I hope you consider yourself to be a Christian. You're his servant. And unto one he gave 5 talents. To one of his servants he gave 5 talents. A talent could be any gift, entrusted for use, to another two talents, I'll add, and to another one, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. He left, but he left his servants, us, with gifts that he entrusted us to put to work, to produce fruit with. And notice, everyone was given according to their several ability. You see, the Lord knows your capacity. He knows how much you're able to handle. And he gives you gifts according to your capacity. Verse 16. Then he that had received the five talents went and traded with the same and made them other five talents. This word traded in the Greek is ergazumai, and it means he labored or he worked. He took the gifts that God gave him and he put them to work. And he made good decisions and he produced fruit. And likewise, he that had received two, he also gained other two. He produced fruit 100%, twofold of what he was given, just as the one who was given five talents. But he that had received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. That's a bad decision. God expected him to take that gift and produce fruit. What did he do? He dug a hole and buried it in the ground. That's like if someone has a candle and they light the candle and then they hide it under a bed or under a bushel where the light doesn't shine, the light being symbolic of truth. Didn't produce any fruit. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh. Been a little over 2,000 years. And he is coming back. I say, come, Lord Jesus, come. And reckoneth with them. This is at the second advent. The Lord is coming back. And there will be an accounting. Every single one of us will be held accountable for what we did with the gifts that he gave us. Did we produce fruit, or did we take those gifts and bury them in a hole in the ground? And so he that had received five talents came and brought other five talents, total of 10 talents. 10 in biblical numerics is the number of responsibility and its judgment and reward, saying, Lord, thou deliveredest or entrusted unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more. Lord, you gave me gifts, and I put them to work, and I produced fruit. I doubled what you gave me. And his Lord, that's Jesus, said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, that's what you want to hear on the Lord's day. Jesus saying, well done, my good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Enter into the kingdom of God, meaning eternal life. Luke chapter 16, verse 10. Jesus is teaching there. He says, he who is faithful in a few things is also faithful in much. But he who is unjust or unfaithful in little is also unfaithful in much. Verse 22. He also that had received two talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredest unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside them. And don't get off on a guilt trip on this. Remember, back up in a previous verse, verse 15, Jesus gives gifts according to your ability. So don't feel bad that you produced less than someone else, if that should be the case. God knew what you were capable of. The Lord knew what you were capable of when He gave you those gifts. Don't get on a guilt trip. Don't be afraid. Don't bury your talent in the earth as one of these servants did. Verse 23, His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful or trustworthy. Over a few things I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Enter into the kingdom of God, eternal life. Note that he who was given 5 talents and he who was given 2 talents received the same reward, entering into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown. You harvest where you didn't plant the seeds, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. This word straw is to separate the wheat or the grain from the chaff, winnowing, if you will. Lord, I knew you were a hard man, and you harvest where you didn't sow. You know why? Because he gave us the gifts to plant seeds. He gave us the gifts to bring in the harvest. This one knew thee. He knew the Lord. He knew what the plan was. And what did he do? He took his gift and buried it in the earth. He continues, And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. I went and dug it up. Excuse it, it's got a little bit of dirt on it here. Let me knock that off. But here, take your talent back. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant. Slothful is lazy, or you could think of it as slow in thinking. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not. You knew the plan, and gather where I have not strawed, where I didn't winnow, separating the wheat from the chaff. He expects us to do the work. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money, the gift I gave you, to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. You should have taken the gift to the banker and deposited it there. Then at least I would have gotten what I gave you back with usury, interest, not with dirt on it. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. If you produce fruit for the Lord, he gives you more gifts and more blessings. Don't produce fruit, and he'll take the talent from you and give it to someone else, someone who will put it to work. For unto every one that hath shall be given, everyone who has worked, more shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not worked, I'll add, shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant unto outer darkness. That's what God thinks of lazy people. They're useless, unprofitable. That's what unprofitable means, is useless. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The one who was given 1 talent and buried it in the earth, not invited to enter into the joy of the Lord, into the kingdom of God, but rather cast into outer darkness. God's elect are to be watchmen. If you are accountable and the Lord finds you watching when he returns, you will be blessed. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12 as we continue our study. Luke chapter 12, we're going to pick it up with verse 31, and it reads, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." And to understand what he's talking about, if we backed up to verse 22, it reads, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on," what you'll wear as clothing. Don't worry about it. And what he's saying here is, rather than worrying about what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Verse 32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." That's if you produce fruit. Remember the one who was given 5 talents and the one who was given 2 talents doubled what they were given, and they were invited to enter into the joy of the Lord, the kingdom of God. God created you for his pleasure. I can document that. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. God created all things for his pleasure. That includes you. And I might ask you, have you done anything to pleasure the Lord recently? Consider it. Verse 33, "Sell that you have and give alms." The disciples are preparing to go forth and to teach the word of God. "Provide yourselves bags." This word bags is a purse or a wallet, "which wax not old," never wears out, doesn't become old, "a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth." A thief can steal your gold, your treasure on earth. A moth can destroy your garments. And if all you do is worry about things on earth, treasures on earth, you're going to miss out on heaven, is what Jesus is teaching. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Heart interchangeable with mind in most places in God's word. 35, "Let your loins be girded about." In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14, we learn what you should gird about yourself. That's the truth. And that's the gospel armor of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. "And your lights burning." Light your candle and put it on a candlestick. Don't light your candle and put it under the bed or under a bushel basket or bury it in the earth as the one who was given 1 talent did. "And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately." Now, think about spiritually about this. We are the bride of Christ. You can open to him if you wait and don't worship the Antichrist. If you worship the Antichrist, you're going to be too ashamed to open that door when the bridegroom knocks. The bridegroom, of course, Jesus Christ. "Blessed are those servants." Do you want to be blessed? Well, listen up. "Whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat," not milk, "the meat of his word, and will come forth and serve them." Don't let the Lord find you building barns for all your earthly possessions when he returns. Let him find you watching and warning others that the Antichrist is coming before the true Messiah. Verse 38, and if he shall come in the second watch, that's from 9 p.m. till midnight, or come in the third watch, midnight to 3 a.m., and find them so, blessed are those servants. If he finds you watching and waiting for him, you will be blessed. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched. He wouldn't have been sleeping, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. No one knows when Jesus is the hour that Jesus will return. But if you know how to prepare, be watching and waiting for him. We do that by understanding that the Antichrist comes first. Be ye therefore ready also, be prepared, for the Son of Man, that's Jesus, cometh at an hour when ye think not. And he is coming, beloved. He's not going to tarry, as some people say. Some people say, oh, I don't believe that he's really coming back. We'll read more about them in a moment. Verse 41, then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? Did you just intend for the apostles to understand this parable, or did you expect everyone? The Lord explains. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward? A steward is someone that his Lord entrusts with his goods to take care of them, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season. Spiritually, the meat is his word. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. The Lord will make you his steward, ruler over all that he has. And he owns everything. And you know, in Ezekiel, we learn that the elect, Ezekiel 40, that the elect were not to be given an inheritance, that God was their inheritance. Verse 45, but and if that servant shall say in his heart or his mind, this is the steward, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, the children, and to eat and drink and to be drunken. I don't think the Lord is coming back. I think the word of God is false. He's not really coming back. He's postponing things. It's not time to settle the account. I'm going to have another drink and get drunk. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. 46, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, cut him off, in other words, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers, with the infidels, those who don't believe at all, those who are not going to enter into the joy of the Lord, the kingdom of God. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, those who understood God's plan, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. If you knew what was going on, the plan of God, and you didn't pay attention to it, you weren't responsible, you didn't hold yourself accountable, will receive many stripes, chastisement. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes will be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Moffat translates this, he who has much entrusted to him will have all the more demanded of him. The more God gives, the more God expects. There was another steward in chapter 16 of this same chapter. Let's turn to chapter 16, verse 1. This steward was called to account by his Lord, and he was found lacking. Luke 16, verse 1. And he said also to his disciples, the he here is Jesus, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. The rich man is the Lord. The steward is all of us. This steward, the one that he's talking to here, had squandered, what wasted means, his Lord's gifts, his goods. You could think of him that he was caught embezzling his Lord's gifts. And he called him, the rich man, the Lord called the steward, and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Or what is this I hear about you? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. And we all will be called to account. I hope you are ready. Ask yourself, how are you doing? Are you ready if the Lord returned tomorrow to settle the accounts? Again, I hope so. What he's saying here, the rich man, is you're fired. You're not going to be my steward anymore. Then the steward said within himself, thinking to himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I'm fired. I'm not going to be able to stay here anymore. I cannot dig. To dig ditches, I'm not strong enough. To beg, I am ashamed. Well, he's ashamed to beg, but he wasn't ashamed to embezzle. I am resolved, or I know what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, when I'm thrown out of my master's house, they may receive me into their houses. He's planning ahead here. Unfortunately, he's not planning far enough ahead. What he's going to do is he was caught embezzling, stealing from his master. He's going to steal a little more on the way out so that those he forgives debts to his master will receive him into their homes. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? How much do you owe my master? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he, the steward, said unto him, take thy bill or thy agreement and sit down quickly, secretly and hurriedly, and write 50. He owed 100 measures of oil to his master. He just forgave 50% of that debt. Well, it wasn't his to forgive. He's stealing from his master again. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 40. A score is 20, 40 is 80. Well, wait a minute. He discounted the first debtor 50%. This one, the second, he only discounted 20%. I guess the one who owed the 100 measures of oil had a nicer home, maybe with a swimming pool, that he was hoping that they would invite him in when he's thrown out of his master's house on his keister for stealing. Verse 8, and the Lord commended the unjust steward. This word commended is applaud, because he had done wisely. He'd done shrewdly. He was planning ahead. Only problem is he's only planning ahead for his flesh life, not his spiritual life. For the children of this world, that's not you. We're not of this. Jesus was not of this world. We are not of this world. Are in their generation wiser than the children of light. They were shrewder. They were looking ahead in this world. Well, are they again looking forward far enough? No. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon, the riches of unrighteousness, that's ill-gotten gains, that when you fail, when you die, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. This everlasting habitation Jesus is talking about is not the one you want to end up in. The one Jesus is talking about here is hell. He that is faithful in that which is least, things here on earth, is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If you can't trust someone with a little, you'd be a fool to trust them with a lot. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? The unjust steward who couldn't be trusted with his master's goods, if he couldn't be trusted with someone else's goods, how could he expect to be trusted with his own, for someone to trust him with his own? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve the riches of the earth and your heavenly Father. As I said earlier, God's elect are to be watchmen, and we will be held accountable. In closing, turn with me to Ezekiel 33, back to the Old Testament. Ezekiel 33, verse 1, and it reads, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the me here is Ezekiel, son of man, that's Ezekiel, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when who, the Lord, brings the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast, their borders, if you will, and set him for their watchman. Now, the sword of the Lord is the Lord's sword in the hand of the king of Babylon. Babylon, what is that? It's confusion. The king of Babylon is a type for the Antichrist. And the Lord is instructing Ezekiel here, you tell the people to set watchmen. And when they see the king of Babylon coming, the Antichrist coming, to warn the people. Verse 3, if when he seeth the sword, the watchman, the sword again in the hand of the king of Babylon, come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. Now, several hundred yards from where I'm standing right here, there's a dish. We refer to her as Big Mama fondly. Big Mama is big because she's 30 feet in diameter. She's our bugle, our trumpet that's blasting the Word of God around the world at this time, warning people that the Antichrist comes first. Every day, hundreds of copies of the Mark of the Beast are mailed out to those who request them. And they're warning the people. They're the trumpet of this ministry, warning the people that the Antichrist comes first. Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, those who hear God's truth via the airwaves and don't pay attention to it, if the sword come and take him away captive into deception, his blood shall be upon his own head. If the watchmen sound the warning, they've done their job. That's what God has tasked this ministry with doing, is sounding the warning. If you want to hear the warning, okay. If you don't want to hear the warning, that's okay as well. But your blood is on your own hands. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. Each day before I preach a lesson, a message, I ask God that if it's his will, let us reach just one this day. Let's just pull one out of the fire and have them hear, give them eyes to see, ears to hear the truth. Hear the warning that the Antichrist comes first so that they're not spiritually in bed with Satan when Christ returns. But if the watchmen see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword, the sword of the king of Babylon come, the Antichrist, and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, his sin. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Did you hear that? God's going to hold you, us, accountable. If you're part of this, if you support Shepherd's Chapel, you're part of this ministry. You assume some of the responsibility. You assume the same accountability that I take. And that is, the Lord expects us to produce fruit. He expects us to sound that warning where people are not deceived by the Antichrist. If we see the Antichrist coming and we don't sound that trumpet, if we don't warn the people, their blood is on our hands. That's a lot of responsibility, beloved. That's a lot of accountability, beloved. We're up to it. So thou, O son of man, Ezekiel, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore shalt thou hear the word of my mouth and warn them from me. Whoa, what is it we're supposed to sound that trumpet with? The word of God. Not some quarterly written by a man. Not by some false prophet that is speaking his own mind. Not the word of God. That's what we warn the people, that the king of Babylon, confusion, is coming with truth. Truth dispels darkness. Truth dispels confusion. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou, the watchman, dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way. The wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. What do? We sound the trumpet. We warn the people that the king of Babylon, the Antichrist, is coming before Messiah returns. Verse 9 to conclude, nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Sound the warning, beloved. And you know, if we don't hold ourselves accountable, the Lord certainly will. I'll tell you what, in someone who's sitting in prison, or worse, someone who's free, that has committed a heinous crime like murder and thinks they've gotten away with it. They haven't. They're going to be held accountable just like every single one of us. Let's go to his throne. Yahweh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Father. Your word that tells us what it takes to be pleasing to you, Father. And you have a group, Father, this ministry, Shepherd's Chapel, those who are members of this congregation, those who support this church, and the warning that we send out. Father, we know that you bless them immensely, Father, and we're producing fruit, Father. We know that brings more gifts, more blessings, and we thank you for that. Let everything we do the rest of this day be a reflection of the love that is Jesus Christ. In Jesus' precious name we pray, amen.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Dennis Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast CD, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a CD catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645, 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas, 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at the same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.